And amen. That was also a Desmond and Louise song. What a blessing this morning. I remember in 1988 in the brand new, in the old building, she was singing that song on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night. It was a little small crowd, and she got emotional and couldn't continue, so she reached her hand back for me to come and help her finish the song. And so I did, and terrified, and I was sitting there thinking, man, if the Jamesons did that, I'd be like, you're on your own, man. I'm one and done. I did that. I'm finished. But thank you. That blessed my heart. All the music did today. Genesis 3, I want you to notice again. We're going to look at a lot of verses right around this passage, but notice in just this passage how many times the ground or dust or dirt is mentioned by the Holy Spirit of God. The last part of verse 14, look at it, upon thy belly, speaking to the serpent, shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Verse 17, the last part of the verse says, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground. For thy sake, in sorrow, thou shalt eat of it. Of what? Of the ground, the dirt, all the days of thy life. Verse 18 says, thorns also and thistles shall it, the ground, bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. Verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Look at the last line of verse 23. It says, to till the ground, the earth, from whence he was taken. And of course, in the next chapter, you'll notice when characterizing Cain, Abel's brother, it says in chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And verse 3, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, folks, look, I'll remind you that this is the creation account. This is the subsequent fall of man in the creation account. It is therefore both the beginning, the foundation, and thus the explanation for everything. Everything in the world today goes all the way back to this moment. So, you know, when we read about the ground and when we read all these references to dust and dirt and the field, when we note the unmistakable emphasis on soil in the Bible, we are immediately struck with something when we come to the New Testament, where God steps into the world as a man. You see, all of this dirt and dust is not at all by accident. This morning, the Hebrew word for ground or soil is adama, where we get the word Adam, and inasmuch as God took the dirt, the Bible says. He took the dirt, the dust of the ground, and he breathed life into that in order to create man. We remember how our Lord, we've been studying it on Wednesday nights, our Lord in his earthly ministry approached a mob who was wanting to stone a fallen woman, and the Bible says that Jesus stooped down. He lowered himself. He bowed enough, or he knelt in order to reach the ground with his finger, and with that finger he wrote. He wrote in the dirt with his own hand. It is a picture of how the Creator himself got dirt in his fingers when he created man. And he got dirt in his fingers when he came to redeem man. And then, of course, dirt and dust are going to appear again. And what God showed to the Apostle John is, quote, a new heaven and a new earth. And all of this, beloved, every last bit of it is part of God's revelation to us about who he is, about who we are, and about the glorious plan that he has for our lives. And so I hope you'll listen. Please listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject, dirt by design. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, for your word, and for the presence of your Spirit. And dear God, we know that nobody here today is here by accident. That every person in every seat right now you will speak to if they will open their hearts. And I pray that they will and that your will be done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. There are four things I want us to consider this morning. By the way, four, not three. For those of you who have the little Blaylock bingo card and 1 point is 3 points, it's four. And honestly, it could be 40. It could be 40 when you consider what it means that dirt itself is part of God's masterpiece of creation and redemption. So four things in the Bible beginning here in Genesis. Number one, with the first dirt. You know, chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the earth. The earth. Down in verse 10, it says, and God called the dry land, God called it earth. Verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass. Look at chapter 2 for a moment, would you? And notice what it says in verse 7. And the Lord God formed man. Notice he formed man. Everything else he spoke. But when it came to you and me, when it came to men, the Bible says like it's the form of a potter in clay. He got his hands dirty, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man who he had formed, and out of the ground. In other words, the first dirt was glorious. The first dirt was blessed and fruitful and miraculous, so that even before God created Adam out of that dirt, it was already a marvel. You know, when I worked at W&W Lumber in Indian Town as a teenager, sometimes I was asked to drive, take the boss's truck, and I was asked to drive over to Okeechobee, our other store over there, and either pick something up or drop something off. And sometimes I was told to go to Belglade or to Clewiston to a construction site, and those were fun errands, driving the boss's fancy truck and just seeing as a teenager that unique and in its own way beautiful landscape. Sugarcane fields as far as the eye could see. Orange groves back in those days. Sweet corn fields as far as the eye could see. And the reason, of course, is that the soil in that area south of Lake Okeechobee, thousands and thousands of acres, is the richest soil in America. Most soil has 5% organic material. The muck in Belglade has 80%. U.S. Sugar has made billions off of that soil. In fact, many of you know this. There's a sign. I've seen it all my life. There's a sign when you go into Belglade, and it says, her soil is her fortune. And for Clewiston, the motto of Clewiston is America's sweetest town. That's the sugarcane being referenced. Of course, you do know that the sweetest sugar, sweet corn, the best and freshest sweet corn is also grown in that same black gold. In fact, right now, Publix has piles of it. Go into Publix, there's all that corn in the husk, and it's seasoned right now, and all you have to do is take an ear of corn with the husk on it, throw it in the microwave, hit the button, and 4 minutes later, it is pure perfection. Put some butter on that yellow gold and some salt, a little pepper. I mean, sometimes it's 20 cents an ear at season. Peak season is next week. It's so good. In fact, Ayla and KK were at the house. I said, you want a snack? And they said, sure. So I threw in an ear of corn with the husk, and man, the silk just comes right off. And I said, eat it. You want another one? It's 20 cents. Look, you can eat all you want. I'm a big spender. The sweetest city in America. Her soil is her fortune. Look again at chapter 2, verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Out of that ground. Can you imagine what the food looked and tasted like from that soil, out of that ground? Oh, yeah. I'll say it again. The first dirt was glorious indeed. And you know what? It's just a reminder this morning that God doeth all things well. That even when God created the dirt, he saw that it was good. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. In fact, it wasn't just the dirt that was good. It's what God put in the dirt. Chapter 2, you're there. Look at verse 11. The name of the first river is Pison. That which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There's also delium and onyx stone. Think of that. Gold and jewels in the dirt. Look, anybody in this room who's ever farmed or kept a garden, anyone who's ever held rich soil in your hands and watched it fall through your fingers, you know that that dirt is a miracle. It's no accident. It's no fluke or mere incident. That soil is providence, design, and destiny. Just like Adam was who came from that dirt, and all of us who came from Adam, there is a message, beloved, a divine message from heaven to your heart within the very first dirt recorded in the Word of God. It was good, it was glory, it was God sent. However, it became something else. We said, number one, there's the first dirt. Number two, I want you to consider there's the fallen dirt. Go back to chapter 3. I want you to notice God's familiar words after Adam's sin and fall. Verse 17. And unto Adam God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns, thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now wait a minute, folks. The ground was cursed? You're telling me that the dirt had fallen along with Adam in his sin. Why does it say that now, the same dirt, now is going to bring forth thorns and weeds? And that now, tilling the same soil would bring forth the sweat on the brow and the face? What does that mean, Pastor? Well, it means struggle. It means resistance. It's still soil. And guess what? It's still miraculous. It's like, did you ever try to put shoes on a toddler who wants their shoes put on because they're going to the park, but also on the same toddler who didn't want their shoes put on? Same feet, same shoes, different experience. Or you ever see a man put on a glove who wanted to put it on, or the same man, OJ, who didn't want to put the glove on? This dirt, the Bible says, was now cursed. And that's not all. Look at chapter 4, just a page ahead. Notice what it says in verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they went of the field, there's that dirt. Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth. You ever think about this? All their lives, Cain and Abel, along with the family, they never saw a family member who died. And the Bible doesn't say exactly how that first murder was committed, but it wasn't by choking. And it wasn't by poison, because it was Abel's blood that fell to the ground and soaked into that dirt. And I don't know what he used. Did he use one of his farming tools or a rock or his own fist or a branch? Whatever he did, that ground received Abel's blood. And nothing would ever be the same again. We said earlier that everything in the world goes back to this scene in the Bible, and it is true. Including wars, divorce, violence, hatred, assault, robbery, trafficking, abuse, terrorism. Sociologists and psychologists in the secular realm have no clue why, quote, evolved humans remain as violent as the beast of the field. It is why none of their prescriptions or solutions have ever stopped that bloodshed for the past 20 centuries. And that is mainly because they don't believe in this. They do not believe in the fall and thus the depravity of man. They believe that man is basically good. And he remains good until he's oppressed. Or until he's poor, or he has no upward mobility. That's it, they say. Man's good. He's a clean slate when he's born, but you know, it's capitalism, it's oligarchy, it's misogyny, it's lack of opportunity. I remember the same experts came on television right after 9/11. This was the message that the sociologists and the psychologists claimed in their narrative over and over again, boldly declaring that these terrorists hated America because they were poor, because they were marginalized in the world and they couldn't get out of the horrible system they were in. They kept repeating that over and over again, pontificating, until all the hijackers were identified. All 19 of them. Osama bin Laden was the son of a billionaire, an heir to all of those billions. Muhammad Atta, his father was an attorney, and Atta himself was a very wealthy architect. Zihad Jah, from Lebanon, he studied in Germany. He lived a cushy life in Europe off of his father's business. All 19 of them were either wealthy or upper class. Take any act of evil. The Columbine shooters, rich kids. Sandy Hook, Fort Hood, Virginia Tech. Jeffrey Epstein, Harvey Weinstein, Ted Bundy, OJ. I don't care who it is. These people weren't evil because they were ever oppressed. They weren't evil because they were uneducated. The SS in Germany were highly educated. Almost all of them had master's degrees or higher. Ayatollah, Kim Jong, Putin and Maduro and Stalin and Mao and Lenin and Bloody Mary. These people have lived in luxury. They live in immense privilege and pleasure almost all of their lives. So why so much evil? I can tell you why. Wherefore, as by one man sin, death into the world. And death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The death rate worldwide matches the sin rate. It's 1 out of 1. We're all sinners, we're all dying. Yesterday I was standing in the Walgreens line and I noticed a big tabloid headline, The Globe. You know, as you're standing in line, you see them. And this one had a big, big photo of a young Gene Hackman. And he had a shocked look on his face. And the headline said, Gene didn't have to die. Now, never mind, he's almost 96 years of age. Full-blown Alzheimer's, kidney disease. But the headline says, he didn't have to die. Yes, he did. We're all dying. Doctor, will I die? Yes, you will, and so will I. Look, folks, it's not just Cain. This entire earth is blood-soaked. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Fallen dirt, that's the diagnosis. Every graveside service I have ever conducted, in whatever way, they moved the dirt to make a hole and then placed the dirt back over the body of that loved one. Almost every time I'm reminded of Genesis 23, where it says Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the field of Machpelah. It's not just blood that falls into the soil now, it's tears. And a multitude of tears. The first dirt, the fallen dirt. Number three, I want you to notice the forgiving dirt. Would you look at chapter 3? I want you to notice a prophecy that Paul actually quotes in the book of Romans, Genesis 3, verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Did you know that a woman has seed? In this one prophecy, she will. It, the seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Any Bible student can tell you this is the first promise in Scripture of a Savior. There's a theological word for it. What is it, Andy? Proto-evangelium. It's the first gospel. A sacrificial Savior who would come from a woman. We would know as the virgin-born Son of God. But don't forget the imagery of it as well. Because the imagery that God is giving here, the picture is Satan lives in and on the dirt. So verse 14 says that Jesus will come and crush the serpent's head in that dirt. The same fallen dirt that sinners live in and are all headed for, except now that dirt, because of the bruised heel, also has the blood of Christ, which speaks better things than that of Abel's. Abel's blood cries for vengeance. Our Lord's blood cries for mercy. It's on the mercy seat. As we noted earlier, Jesus himself stooped to the earth. I thought about that scene, in fact, when we taught it some weeks ago in here. He stooped to the earth. How do you write on the ground? You have to get down there. He either knelt down or bent over far enough to write. And what he wrote, we don't know. What we do know is that fallen woman went away that day forgiven. Forgiven by the lawgiver. The prodigal son, rebellious and sinful and wasteful and lost, he went so far away that he found himself in the worst possible dirt, wallowing with the pigs. That soaked dirt is mud, and mud gets all over you, but the Father embraced him. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. The Bible says in Psalm 103 and verse 14, Andy mentioned it just a moment ago, he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Guess what? Not just dust, fallen dirt. Because just before that verse in Psalm 103, it says, as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And then it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us, for he remembers we are dust. In other words, the fallen dirt has not been forsaken. Pastor, you said that man is not basically good. That we are dead in trespasses and sins. Yes. Then, Pastor, what about being created in the image of God? Well, you know, as we've noted this before, if you take a glove is made, it is created in the image of a hand. It has four fingers and a thumb. It is designed to carry the functions of a hand. But that same glove is lifeless and useless, powerless on its own. It cannot move or grasp anything, regardless of what image it's in, until the hand is inside of it. Beloved, you and I were shaped in the image of God. We were designed with Adam to reflect God's will, God's character, and God's purpose. But when sin entered, the hand removed, dead, in trespasses and sins. But those trespasses are forgivable. When Jesus said in John 15, without me ye can do nothing, he meant nothing. As Major Thomas once wrote, the Christian life isn't difficult. It's impossible without Christ. Without his hand, back in the glove. And by the way, can I say this? That's why the glory is never in the glove. It's always the hand that's within. Nor silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption. Nor riches of earth could have saved my poor soul. The blood of the cross is my only foundation. The death of my Savior now maketh me whole. The first dirt, the fallen dirt, the forgiving dirt, and then number four, I want you to notice the future dirt. The future dirt. Chapter 5 and verse 1 says that this is the book of the generations of Adam. In other words, it's a dirt album. AncestryDirt.com. It's going to list all of Adam's sons and grandsons and great-great-grandsons, and as fallen dirt, guess what? They all end with the last three words of verse 5. And he died. See the last three words of verse 8? And he died. Verse 11, and He died. Verse 14, and he died. Verse 17, and he died. They all died. Of course they did. The wages of sin is death. It goes all the way through Adam's album of dust, just like that, except for one man. Chapter 5, verse 23. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and he died. That's not what it says. And it's the only time. Verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Can I ask you a question? Took him where? Took him where? Hebrews 11:5 says, quote, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He was not found because God took him. And again, took him where? Well, eventually we're all the forgiven dirt goes. Revelation 21:1 says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, dirt, were passed away. Verse 4, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former dirt, hallelujah, is passed away. You know, Louise used to use a hair product, and it was called Dirt, D-I-R-T, right there in the label, Dirt. One day I saw it, and I said, what in the world is this? And she said, well, Jim, women who have thick hair love what is called second day hair. It's like the second day after you wash your hair, it's just dirty enough to be perfect. So what this does, this dirt, what this does is give you second day hair right after you wash it. Now, of course, I don't need that product. I need one called water. First day, second day, 10th day, it always looks perfect. Amen. Look, folks, God only made a few perfect heads. The rest of them he covered up with hair. That's how I look at it. But I remember Louise's product, and one day, it's a little jar. It's like cream. I opened it, and I kind of did this, and it's interesting. I thought, if this is dirt, it's really good dirt. Because it was nice. There is some new earth coming, and it's really good dirt. Because no tears will fall into it, and no blood will ever stain it. You know, real estate in this area is mind-boggling. Somebody just, yeah, amen. I agree with you. Real estate taxes are mind-boggling. Yeah, amen. I agree. But the price of land, and especially the closer you get to water, you can almost do it by the foot, 1 foot closer to the ocean. It's just insane. And the famous line when you're talking to agents and others is, well, they're not making any more land. When I hear that, I always think to myself, not down here they're not. But Jesus has gone to prepare a place. The Bible says that there's a new earth coming. A new heaven and a new earth, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more bloodshed. All the way back, going all the way back to the very first dirt in the Garden of Eden. And in that new heaven and new earth, it's described as a place of fruit trees, and perfection, and glory, and blessing. There's just one question. Do you have any ownership up there? Is your name written there? Do you own a piece of that property? Do you have a piece of that property? Do you think you do? I can tell you this, you can't buy it. You can't buy one square inch of heaven's new earth and glory. You can't buy it with your good works. You can't buy it with your church attendance. You can't buy it by putting money in the offering plate, by lighting candles, by getting baptized 100 times. You can't buy it by any sincerity of your heart. You cannot buy heaven. You know why? It's already been purchased, but it cost God the blood of his own son. And if you reject that, Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, if you reject that as your only hope to heaven, you reject God's only permission for you to enter that place. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, well, I'm a little better than my neighbor, or I'm not as bad off as that guy. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Boys used to play a game in California called jumping to Catalina Island, and they would run off the pier, and they would jump miles and miles away. And of course, who would get closer was the idea. Well, I have a question. Did anybody ever make it? This guy may have thinks he got closer than this guy. Nobody. All have sinned. Well, I'm better than that guy. I'm not as bad as him. You're as bad off as him. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Guess what? That dirt, that sin, it's forgivable. Whatever Jesus wrote in the dirt that day and got his fingers dirty, God came into this world to shed his blood that fell to the ground and his tears in the garden that fell to the ground so that you could be redeemed today.